If you are in the growth class and you haven't already gone, the bus has already left the station. They're already over there. But we appreciate Brother Reggie on Wednesday nights and Brother John on Friday nights teaching the growth class. 20 lessons that'll put meat on your bones in the kingdom of God. But tonight we're going to finish out this, Lord willing. We had an interruption around here Sunday night. So that's just perfect. Just like the Bible study, we can always pick back up with the systematic study. But let's follow after the Holy Ghost and see what God will tell us. For work day, for Saturday, prayer breakfast and work day. Prayer breakfast is wonderful. If that's all you can come for, come for that. Come for that time of prayer and fellowship and a wonderful high cholesterol breakfast. That's guaranteed to clog your arteries. And it's wonderful, and we appreciate those that come and do that. We do have a few. I'd like to get a look at who's going to be able to come. If you're planning on coming for the work day, Saturday, why don't you lift your hand right now? Let's just take a look at you. Wonderful. Could we meet with you guys just for a minute back in the little prayer room right after service? Brother Bart wants to meet with you. He's not going to be here Saturday, but he wants to make sure you're here working. He's going to a birthday party. And I'm going to be teaching Bible studies. So we're just going to buzz. We're going to leave it up to you. But let's get back so we can kind of in some way organize what we're going to be doing Saturday. All right. Got a few projects we want to take care of. Isn't it fun to get together with apostolic guys and break out power tools and eat high cholesterol food? And I mean, life doesn't get any better than that. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is the analysis of the failure of Judah, but it becomes inverted. It becomes an analysis of success. Everyone say, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. And she drew not near unto her God. And these, in the direction they're given to you, are steps for spiritual destruction and backsliding. You stop listening to the voice because you don't want to hear correction. You lost your trust in God and you just quit coming into His presence. But if you turn that upside down and you're hungry for God, or you're a backslider wanting to make your way back, you come into His presence and you open your heart and become vulnerable and you trust God. And what He tells you to do that are corrective measures in your life, you do them and do them all. And tonight we're going to talk about hearing and obeying the voice. How many of you hear the voice? That'll get you in trouble in a psychological profile. But we do. We hear God. And we're going to qualify that and talk about that tonight. Just one more note while you're standing, just to make you stand a little longer. If you're a backslider and you're making your way back to God, don't come sit down in the house of God in your backslidden condition and stay that way. Don't come service after service with your Egyptian lifestyle and culture, because you'll settle into that. That's exactly what He's talking about when He says, I'd rather have you cold or hot. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The danger of coming to the house of God continually with your worldly ways. Now, if you're brand new, you get lots of grace. You get lots of mercy. You get lots of time. And we don't even talk about the externals with you for a long, long time. But if you're a backslider on your way back, do it all today. Do it all today. That is your experience of repentance. For you to know to do good and do it not, it's sin. It is a sin for you to come into this house as a backslider and continually sit on the pew and not change your life. And the reason Jesus is telling you, I'm going to vomit you out, is not because he hates you, but he doesn't want you sitting on this pew, and every time you encounter the presence of God and resist him, another layer of hardness comes over your heart. And before it's over, you're Esau, and you can't find a place of repentance. Your heart is hard as a stone. And you can sit in the presence of God. And you know how we are. Everybody gets out and worships. Every now and then we'll have a backslider that comes back and gets charged and just starts worshiping and all. But he or she doesn't change. And that's exactly what God's talking about. If you're a backslider, get this in your heart. Come into the presence of God. We want you to. He wants you to. Make yourself vulnerable. But then open yourself up for correction. Get the things you know. Get them right. And get them right now. Or you'll just become our token backslider. Oh, that's old Ralph. He just comes. Then he lived for God. No. He just comes. I guess it's a cultural, social thing for him. He's just here. But he never changes. I mean, places on fire, people falling out in the Holy Ghost, good things happening all over. But he never changes one bit. Or if it's Ralphette, and she never changes one bit. Hello. You gotta understand me, church. You got to understand me, because I'm going to slide up by somebody you love one day. And I'm going to say, Julia Tyus, you know better than to be in here with those Daisy Dukes and that low cut shirt and out in the aisles just dancing. Because we say, everybody come worship. And you're making a mockery of worship. Because you know better. You got to get with me on this, church. Because you'll get offended for somebody else and you'll have a dog by the ears. And they may or may not get right one day, but you'll be fixed. Because you'll be choking for somebody else. Julia is an excellent apostolic example, and I'm just using her. Okay, God bless you. You can be seated, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens. If you're in the leadership group, praise God. If you're in the leadership group, you need to come on Friday night, and if I've invited you or you're the principal person in a team, you need to be here on Friday nights for leadership instruction. Now, so we've talked about coming into the presence of God and the power that is available to you just by coming to the house of God or coming to a place of prayer. You've got to get your sin into the presence of God before you can get anything done about it. And as you come into the presence of God, open up your heart and make yourself wide open and vulnerable and trust God. And let God take his best shot at you. And as he does, he's going to correct you. Now, we've talked about these three positions. We'll deal with the final tonight. But let's open with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 16. And everyone say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can't edit the scripture. You can't. Now, we're talking about hearing correction, and we're segueing into hearing the voice. I'm going to tell you tonight where the voice of God lies. It lies right here. I know you hear from the Holy Ghost, but you will never hear anything in the Holy Ghost that contradicts the word of God that he's given to us by the apostles and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. This never becomes old. This never becomes antiquated. This never becomes irrelevant. It is the source of your strength. It is your hope. It is your refuge. It is the salvation of your family and the strength of your home. It's the Word of God. You've got to get this and you've got to understand this. The day you begin to walk away from the Word of God is the day that you open up the door in your home and in your heart to believe anything, to do anything, and call it pleasing to God. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is an espoused code of behavior, rule, and regulation. It is something that the quasi-pseudo non-biblical church today hates. Don't talk to me about doctrine. Just talk to me about love. Lord, help us. There are some people in apostolic circles who are conducting services, and they're bent on making people feel so comfortable that they won't open up the Word of God. But the Word of God is the lifeline. The Word of God is the escape hatch. The Word of God is the place where they're going to find their source of strength. Doctrine is simply the plan of God, and it codified and presented in a construct whereby a man or a woman might come and press in and find their way to God. And so it's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. Touch your neighbor and say, don't do that anymore. That's what reproof is. Reproof is when we open up the junk drawer and we get out the little balsa spoon and we find Madison or Taylor, and what they've done is an infraction of house rules. And so they're going to get it on their little fat part of their leg here with that little balsa spoon. That's reproof. They don't like it. And adults like it less than children. But a pastor's got a job, and his spoon is the Word of God, and he's going to come and see about you if you're not living according to the Word of God, because the pastor is a watchman on the wall, and he's come to tell you there's trouble out there in the night. You need to keep your family, your baby safe. I want God to tell me don't do that anymore if I'm doing something I ought not. It's when you begin to resist the voice that you find yourself shirking correction and fleeing the presence of God and trying to hide in something else. Reproof and for correction. Everybody say correction. Correction just keeps you on course. If you're flying a plane or sailing a boat or whatever you're doing, you need course, or living your life, you need course correction all along the way, because we just tend to get off track. We just tend to get blown around by the prevailing winds of life, and it happens to all of us. And every now and then God will get a hold of us in an altar, or God will stir us by his word, or visit us in a dream, or come knocking on our heart's door by conviction and just nudge us back to the straight and narrow, and in a place where we can please him and serve him and be of service to him. It's good for correction and instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this is a charge for quite often used for ordination services. I charge ye, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. You don't, I just tell you, it makes it interesting when you get a funny story and a life analogy story. And I love those kinds of things. But somewhere you've got to get down into the heartland and into the meat of an expository journey into the Word of God. Somewhere you've got to dig down and mine out the gold of what God has given us. You've got to fall in love. Love with it. It's got to be something that you're passionate about. Preach the word. I want to know about current events, but preach the word. I do care about what's happening politically, but preach the word. I care about what's happening in the apostolic church, but preach the word. while back, while we were in Isaiah and going through Isaiah expositionally, Isaiah 8 and 20 was a place we came across that the prophet shouts to the people, to the word, to the testimony. Because if the word is not in them, if they're not speaking according to the word, there is no light in them. The further you get from the word, the further you get from the light. The further you get from the word, the darker your life gets. The further, the blinder, the more blind you get, the less sensitive you get. The further you get from the word, the further you get from God. If I said that 1,000 times tonight, I could not say that enough. Preach the word. Instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. This does not sound like what the quasi pseudo non-biblical church is looking for. They're looking for a youth program. They're looking for a gymnasium. They're looking for quality children's programs. And I love all of those things. And we ought to be excellent in everything we do with our young people and with our children. We ought to have as fine a place as we can build and as good a program and an organizational presentation as we can have. But if we're in a Nipa hut on a mountain in the Philippines, or if we're in a little shack of a building in El Salvador, or if we're in some little village down in darkness of Africa, I want you to know the word of God is what delivers people. And it delivers people there, and it delivers people here. A gymnasium never has saved anybody. A youth bus or program has never saved anybody. These are all constructs for bringing a man or a woman or a young person into a relationship with the word of God. For the time will come, and if you'll allow me tonight in verse 3, I'm going to edit the scripture and say, for the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They want somebody that's going to tell them what they want to hear. That's going to give them a little sermonette, a little light pat on the back. And then they can all go out to Kentucky Fried Chicken and just have a little fellowship. Don't want to do this too seriously. I don't want it to get in my way. I don't want it to mess with my Alabama football games. I don't want it to be a distraction from the sports world that I'm loving and that I'm following. I don't want it to mess up my fashionable clothes. I don't want it to interrupt my social activities. I don't want it to make me get all hot and sweaty because I'm a prima donna. Calm down, preacher. I can't. He said, preach the word. I'm going to push you. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to reprove you. If you'll have it. Because the only power I have in your life is what you give me by this posture. That's right. Well, let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless his name. I feel Holy Ghost. God is always attendant. The time has come. And they shall, verse 4, turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. Fables. We have lived to see the ordination of homosexuals into the position of bishop in the Episcopalian church. We have lived to see the day where things are happening in denominational churches, Baptist churches, Assembly of God churches, Church of God churches. You say you shouldn't say those names. I'm just telling you, I am shocked. And if you could dig up the elders out of those places in their eras of revival, the Methodist church was born in fire and Holy Ghost, and they were a holiness people. I'm going to talk to you about a little something right now. A few weeks ago, Brother Nathaniel Wilson did an excellent piece at our sponsor's dinner for ARC. And he talked about the fact that life, and we've done this before, this exercise in this church and in leadership and all, talking about the linear horizontal flow of history in the kingdoms of the earth. And we use the second chapter of Daniel to create that construct. God shows Nebuchadnezzar all the kingdoms of the world. He shows him Babylon, Media Persia, Rome, and Greece. And then he shows him a stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands, which is representative of Jesus Christ. And in the imagery of that dream, the stone strikes the image at its feet, and all of those kingdoms in the form of that big statue just come crashing down, and they are like chaff or dust on the threshing floor, and no place is found for them. And what that's a demonstration of is that the kingdom of God comes in this way. And the life and the times and the history of mankind flow along the historical linear timeline. And so if you would, the reason they reject Christ and the reason that the kingdom of God is so confrontational is that it comes in from an entirely different direction. It comes down and impedes and meets the world at a very, very catastrophic angle. It does it in your life. When you see the Word of God and you receive the Holy Ghost, I mean, you've got a train wreck on your hands. I can't go where I used to go. I can't do what I used to do. My friends just about have lost. Either I won them to God or I lost all my old friends. All of the things that I was, they were Egyptian. I lived in Egyptian culture. I followed a worldly culture. We took our old albums out in the back. That's big black things with holes in the middle that you put on an antiquated piece of equipment called a phonograph. Had a little needle on it and it went round and round. And when you put it down, music came out of the box. A CD kind of looks like one of those. We tore those up. My brother uprooted all of his marijuana plants. We took our favorite bong and broke it in a million pieces. Don't know what a bong is? Ask your mama. She knows. Maybe. But we changed. Because when the kingdom of God came down, it didn't come in on a nice little comparable plane and move smoothly into an intersection with the life I was living and just blend in with my world. The kingdom of God never comes in and just blends in quietly. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He said, the world hates you. But it hated me first. But don't be afraid, because I have overcome the world. It's all about come out from among them. It's all about come out of Egypt. It's all about yes to the word of God and no to the voices of the world. Now, currently there is, it's not really a phenomenon. It's just something that's gone on for ages, going on again. And in a new generation thinks that what they see is the first time this ever happened. And it's so splendid. It's so marvelous that we are the first ones to experience this, because they have no sense of history. And apostolic churches are changing their approach, and they're letting go of lifestyle and holiness standards. And they're saying no to the word of God. And what they call it is the emerging church. And what they want to do is, on a nice little angle, come in and just meld and flow with the established linear historical. They don't want to shock them. They don't want to offend them. They don't want to change them. They don't want to put anything in their way that would be an impediment to them coming in and becoming a part of. But my question is, a part of what? They think it's a new thing, but it's not a new thing. The old fire-breathing holiness Methodist one day begin to lose their vertical posture and they begin to merge in with the horizontal flow of history. The old fire-breathing Baptists. My mama told me about camp meetings in Oklahoma and Arkansas, and she said there were everybody was there. The Nazarenes were there. The Baptists were there. The Pentecostals were there. She said they were all there, and they were all holiness, and they all spoke in tongues. I didn't know that until I became a holy roller. She never shared that with me when we were going to that little dead Baptist church. But those Baptists used to be fiery, and they used to have passion, and they used to have a shout, and they used to have more than they have now. But they begin to lose their vertical, which is the direction you go to get God. And they begin to come down into a nice little merge with the world. It's happened to the Baptists, to the Nazarenes, to the Methodists. It's happened to the Assembly of God in the late 60s and early 70s in the Charismatic Renewal during the time of the Six-Day War and Yom Kippur, when people were just charged. There was a parallel outpouring of the Holy Ghost as Israel consolidated itself in the land. And in the Six-Day War and in the Yom Kippur War in 73, they took the West Bank and they took Gaza and they made Jerusalem the capital in 82. And in those years, there was just this phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Ghost all over the world. And the AGs and the Church of God began to look at those great congregations of very worldly people who were no different than the world at large, just out on the street. And in those days, the Assembly of God was holiness, just like apostolic churches. And in those days, Church of God was holiness, just like apostolic churches. But they looked at those things and they thought, hey, that's revival. And it's happening to them without holiness. And they begin to do bizarre things. They begin to take women in the service on the platform and cut their hair. They begin to preach against holiness and said, we've been in bondage. We've been in Egypt. They're talking about holiness. We've been in Egypt and we're coming out of Egypt. And in those days, even in the late 60s, Assembly of God, people didn't think you had a real experience with God if you didn't have the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. If you contact their headquarters today, you'll find out that only about 2% of the people that come into AG churches now get the Holy Ghost. And only about 50% of their preachers have the Holy Ghost. In the 50s and 60s, that would have been unthinkable. What happened to them? They lost their vertical posture and they began to merge with the world. Now, somebody this week has noticed something, and it's something that is classic. I saw two of the premier evangelists of the United Pentecostal Church leave the organization over television back in the early 70s. One pastor's in Texas and the other's just out in the wind now. But they never did build what they thought they were going to build. And they never did accomplish. When they backed off of those biblical standards, they never did accomplish what they said they were going to accomplish on their way out. It never happened. All the while, old Joel Holmes is there in North Little Rock, just steadily building a radical holiness church. And would blow either of those gentlemen in their ministries and their congregations away. Stayed with the Word of God. Stayed with the voice. Stayed with the correction. Somebody said, but you know, now that they've left holiness and all, they seem so happy. They seem so happy. And they're reading their Bibles and they're praying. And they're energized about the things of God. No. Have you ever seen a man leave his wife and family for a new honey? Have you ever seen that? I'll just tell you. You meet him on the street, he acts like the happiest man in the world. What'd he just do? He just left all his responsibility. He left all of his covenant responsibility. There is a sense of liberty in that. But that is not an indication of your rightness in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me and understand me? Lindsay was showing me a choir song the other day, and we were watching this church, and they were doing a great job with the music, and they were doing a great job with the presentation, and I mean, it came down, and they just shouting everywhere, and they don't have a lick of holiness in that house. And when you see that, sometimes, you remember just a few weeks ago, we talked about how God was judging Judah and all those who leap upon the threshold. The Jews got that business of leaping on the threshold from the Philistines. The Philistines did that after God messed up Dagon, their god. And they were real superstitious. And after God broke Dagon's hands and head off, they wouldn't step on the threshold. They thought they'd leap over. Well, it became something that they did. And you know how people are. Once they got it going, then they did it with a flourish and with a flair. And it became an art form or something. And the Jews were hanging around one day, and they saw that. And they thought, oh, how cool. We don't do that. Look at how cool the Philistines are. Look at how nice they do. And so the Jews, apparently, because God was judging them for it, the Jews began to leap on the threshold. There are all kinds of manifestations of churches out there. But just keep something in your pocket for occasions like that. And always pull it out and look at it. Like, follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What's all that shouting and everything about? It's a vestigial response. It won't last. It won't last. Because you can go to every one of those merging churches, the Baptists, the Nazarenes, all of those at one time Pentecostal groups. And for the most part, when they lost their holiness, they lost their shout. And the further they get from the moment they jettisoned the holiness, the further they get from the fire. I know this is real slow here tonight, but this is serious. I'm as serious as I've ever been talking to you. Well, praise God. Well, they've got things going on. They've got a shout in the house. They don't have anything near what went on in this altar Sunday night. I'm just going to tell you. I don't have anything near what went on in this altar Sunday night. We're following after the word of God. Let's clap our hands unto him and lift up his name. I want you right now to just tell God, I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to live a holy life. I want the thoughts of my heart and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing. Come on, all over the house. I want you to make a dedication to God. I want my house to be right. I want my kids to be right. I want my marriage to be right. Mighty God, I want our house to be pleasing to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to God. Come on, this is not a time to be looking out at the Philistines. It wasn't cute when you came up in the kingdom. It's not cute for your grandbabies to do it. Oh yeah, can we pass this down to another generation and then another generation? I believe not only can we, but we are right now. It is happening right now in your midst. The fire is still in the house. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost is still in the house. We're going to hold on to his word. We're going to continue to live by the word of God. Well, praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. So I need correction. I need instruction. I need to hear from God. And when I get engaged in that, I'm hearing the voice. That's what he's talking about. They obey not the voice. I'm hearing the voice of God. In its primary sense, that's going to be the word of God out of the pages of the prophets and the apostles and the mouth of Jesus Christ. You can't improve on the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. God's already poured out all the revelation. He's already poured out all the doctrine. You don't need a new thing. You just need to really, with passion, live this old thing. It becomes new in every new generation. It becomes new every morning. The mercies of God are new and fresh. Well, praise God. I have to submit my tongue to the corrective power of God. I need to hear his voice. I can't just talk like the world talks. We don't use their slang. We don't get into their... I don't think it's cute for you to pick up their latest buzzwords and use them and think that you've achieved some sense of social standing because you are knowledgeable of what the world uses as slang right now. Because if that appeals to you, their vulgarity will appeal to you, and their cursing will appeal to you, and their music will appeal to you. But that's not the direction we're going in. That is a threshold. Don't be subdued by threshold experiences with the Philistines or the Egyptians. My appetites have to be submitted to the counsel of God and to the word of God. If you've got an unbridled appetite in your life, an area that you cannot control, you are in danger of losing your soul. You've got to pull all that in by the reins of the word of God and say, this is the way we're going. We're going to live it on the straight and narrow. We're not going to look to the right nor to the left. We're not going to back up. God's given us a word already. I've got to have my appetites submitted to the word of God. You know how you take care of that? You extinguish a response by a lack of repetition. You develop a response by repetition, and you extinguish it in the same way. You've got to get whatever we're talking about tonight, an appetite that threatens your home or threatens your marriage or threatens your viability in the kingdom of God. If it's not like God, but you've got a craving for it, you've got to get away from it. You've got to get away from the source of it. You've got to get away from those that are doing that. You've got to get yourself out of those circles. If it's in a house, don't go to that house. If it's in a friend, don't go to that friend. Come on, we've got to get this thing right. We've got to submit our appetites, our lifestyle, what we indulge in, our culture, our personal and family culture, our pastimes, our fellowship. Adam, when he sinned, the Bible says the voice of God came walking in the cool of the evening. Adam heard the voice of God and he withdrew from it because he had sin in his life. You got to hear the voice. And when he comes walking, looking for you, because he will and he is, and he craves a relationship with you, you can't be trying to hide your life because of something you've allowed and you've indulged in. When Samuel was just a little bitty boy, Eli was allowing his sons. The Bible doesn't talk about Eli's sin, but it talks about Hophni and Phinehas and how they were having immoral relationships with women in the house of God. And Eli allowed it to go on. He should have killed them. He should have taken their lives. It was his responsibility. But in that time of a corrupted Israel, the voice of God was still speaking. There was a little boy that was dedicated to the house by his mama. And he's off in his little room. And he's the strangest thing that Israel ever saw. He was a little boy in the linen ephod of the priest. And he thought Eli was calling him, and he came out to see, and he said, Eli, what do you need me for? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Three times that happens. Finally, the old man says, this is God. And when he speaks again, you say this. You say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Hearing is an active response. Jesus said, let him that hath an ear, let him hear. It's not just about noise and having an appendage on the side of your head. But hearing is an active agreement. I'm going to listen to you. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Eli was instructing Samuel to do. And Samuel began this relationship with God. And it began with hearing the voice of God. Praise God. I want this to be a church that hears from God. I want this to be a church that's hungry to hear from God. We used to sing a song that says, we need a word from you. We need to hear from you. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to let you go here in a minute. Don't get nervous. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There are no other ways. The Acts 2:38 message of salvation is the only salvation in the day in which we live. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Everybody say they hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Somebody say, he calls me by name. How many of you have ever heard him just call you by name and just lead you or say, or prompt you in a certain direction? How many of you have ever just heard God speaking to you and calling you? Praise God. He calls them by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Everyone say, for they know his voice. If there's a voice in this world saying holiness is not relevant anymore, we don't follow that voice because that's not his voice. If there's a voice that says, well, the Holy Ghost is no longer necessary, we don't follow that voice because we know his voice. If there's a voice that says any baptism or no baptism will do, we don't follow that voice because we know his voice. Praise God. Praise God. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Those are God's sheep. Those are God's children. They know his voice. The place where you settle into a productive life in God, the final stage for coming into an experience with God, and the first stage for leaving in a backsliding for Judah or for Israel was that business of hearing the voice. If we continue to hear from him, be led by him. I am so encouraged by your response in prayer. We can do this. We can sustain this. This before service prayer is just a corporate formal prayer. But it is a statement that says there are some things that we're not willing to turn loose of. And there is a place in God that we're not willing to settle down and do without. We're not willing to just come in cold and hard and carnal and try to have church and spend the time and make the payment and some sort of a due system or something. But we really do want to have an experience in the Spirit of God. We want him moving in this house. We want to hear from him. We want our little children to know what it's like to sit in his presence with the little jaws trembling and the little hands trembling, and they know that this is the presence of God. Praise God. Praise God. And I just, I know that your personal prayer life is a premium and a thing highly valued in your home and in your life. You have to have that. This corporate prayer is good, but this corporate prayer is a sham for you if you don't have it undergird with your own personal prayer life. You've got to have that place where you go off by yourself so you can hear His voice without all the other voices involved. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Praise God. I never do finish, but we just have to quit. Come on down around the altar. Come with your family. And if you're first, Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. And there was a day when Samuel told Saul, I want you to go and I want you to wait for me. I'm going to show up. I'll be there at Gilgal. I'm coming. And he told him the day. We've got a traffic jam here in the middle. Come on up closer here, folks. Come on up closer. There we go. Spill out, spill out. Yeah, step up, step up. Samuel waited to the very last moment to show. And Saul doubted if the old man was coming. And so he took a sacrifice and offered it up himself. Samuel told him, he said, you should have waited. You should have obeyed the voice of God. There was going to be another day, just a few chapters over, where God sends Saul down to the Amalekites and says, I want you to kill every one of them. I want you to kill all their livestock. I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill the children. Kill them all. They're Amalekites. But when Saul came back from the battle with the Amalekites, the best of the flocks and King Agag was in his possession. And in that meeting, Samuel tells Saul, he says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. He said, when you were small in your own sight, God chose you to be king over Israel. The implication is he came to a day where he felt like he really didn't need to hear from God, that he knew how to do it all on his own. We don't ever get to the place where we can have good church and that's enough. We've got to have a move of God. We don't ever get to the place. Brother GR, you got a beautiful family there. You've got kids and grandbabies there, and you're all standing in the house of God. But we don't ever get to the place where that's enough. Because without God, none of this makes a bit of difference at all. I've got to have Him speaking into my life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If you're the authority over your house, I want you to lay hands on those around you. And I want you to begin to pray a prayer of authority. I want the voice of God in my home. I want the voice of God in my life. God, we want to hear from you. God, we want you to lead us, to direct us, to guide us. Tell us what we need to do. Tell us how. Tell us when. God, speak to us.
Please don't do it without me. Don't do it without me, Lord. Whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me.
Pray what you know and then let that Holy Ghost pray
don't
through you.
Don't do it without me. Lord.